We're continuing on in our distinctive series, and we have a special guest today. His name is Don Stewart. He's the host of Pastor's Perspective with Chuck Smith and World News Briefing on his channel. And so today he's going to cover the rapture of the church. So will you welcome Don Stewart?
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Hey, wasn't that extra hour of sleep great? Maybe they ought to do that every weekend, you know, and change it. Wouldn't that be nice? It's nice to be here, part of this this series that we're doing on the Calvary Chapel distinctives, and from what I understand, all the guys have been hit home runs in front of you, and so pressure's on that I don't flub it up. So I'll do my best not to fail. What I guess is just probably a little background. Calvary Chapel has been my home too for. Let's see, I need the fingers and toes to count. I became a Christian in March of 1970, so it's 41 years and counting at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It was a Friday night in March of 1970, and I was about as lost as a human being could be. And a lot of circumstances brought me to the church that night. I never thought I would darken the door of a church unless I was at a funeral, my own, I guess, or a wedding or something like that. And that night I walked in and I saw people that I'd actually known from high school. It's about a year and a half out of high school. Most popular guy, most popular gal, lifting their hands, praising God. I thought, wait a minute, this is not right. The Christians aren't like this. They're losers. And I looked around and I saw people loving Jesus. And it was something very special. And I knew right then, during the service, I'd be doing this the rest of my life. And I have been. And I've been privileged to work with the ministry of Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck and that, with not only Pastor's Perspective, his channel, and the such like. It's been a huge, huge blessing to be with this over the years and watch God work. One of the things we know, that Calvary ministry and movement is totally a work of God. It's not a work of any man or any gimmick or anything like that. It's just God, and he's been doing it. And, you know, the great thing is he's continuing to do it in ways that are actually mind-boggling. The doors that are opening now are, I'm not going to go into them, but they're actually incredible. Some of the things that are opening up for us even right now are beyond our wildest imagination. And the reason is because Calvary Chapel started and remains faithful to God and his word, teaching the Bible all the way through, believing it and living it. And that's just the simple key. And I think when people ask, what is so distinct about Calvary Chapel from any other church you've been in? And it's simply this. I went to a church there on that Friday night some 41 years ago, and I saw people who actually believed the Bible, and they lived it. And I was looking for something my whole life, for people who would live something and believe it. And there it was, and there it's been, and that's what I know. Pastor Jeff, I know all the various guys, the pastors, Calvary Chapels, I've been everywhere. They live it, they believe it, and it's part of their whole life. Our whole life is revolved around that, like Pastor Chuck, he set the example. So that's what we're all about. And because of that, you know, because God has put this together, there are a number of beliefs that are distinctive to us in Calvary Chapel, why we believe what we believe, that God has done what he's done. And one of them is the one they assigned to me, and that is the rapture of the church, and one of my favorite doctrines to speak to. We'll talk about that this morning with you. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Put the water down there. Page 710. If you have a Bible like mine, if not, I can't help you a bit. All right. Is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Thessalonians? By the way, all the T books are together. Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians. That's how you ought to hopefully remember it. You see one of them towards the end of the New Testament, you're warm. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul says, "We don't wish you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those that have fallen asleep, in order that you not be sad or sorrowful, just as the remaining ones, the ones who do not have hope. For if indeed we do believe that Jesus died and rose again, in this matter God shall bring together with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we the living, the ones remaining, unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no way precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living ones, the ones who remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. In this manner, always we shall be together with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray and ask God to bless. Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope we have, the rapture of the church, the catching away of believers. We pray this morning as we just delve into this topic that you will encourage us, bless us, and teach us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, this is in one sense an easy assignment, in one sense a tough assignment. I've written a book on the rapture of the church, 438 pages. So, and I got 45 minutes to, if I talk real fast, I guess I could get everything in, but I'm not going to try and do that. But what do you do and what don't you do in this subject? So what I'm going to do is basically explain what the rapture of the church is and what things we specifically know about it from the New Testament. Because one of the main things about Calvary Chapel is preaching this doctrine that is biblical, as we're going to see, that's very important, as we're going to see, and understand its place in the teachings of the New Testament church. All right, so first of all, with this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, this is our standard passage, which we'll refer back to. But basically, I want to state what the doctrine is. The doctrine of the rapture of the church is this, that sometime, someplace, unknown to any human being, but only to God, that those who are alive in Jesus Christ, the living believers, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that means this. We will be caught up, and that's the rapture. That's what the word rapture means. It's from a Greek word meaning to snatch away. As we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, instantaneously we will be changed or translated. So there's another word often you hear with this event called the translation of the church. Well, as we are caught up, we are going to be changed. This body from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. But preceding that, right before that, those who have died in Christ will receive their eternal bodies, their incorruptible bodies first. And so, basically, as we're going to see, the sequence is the dead in Christ shall rise first, as we just read. And as they're being raised, as their spirit and their bodies are being joined together, the living ones will be caught up. And as we are being caught up, I'm putting us in the those who are alive at the time, we will be translated or changed to also like them to have this glorified body. Now, they will have a resurrected body. We won't. We'll have the same glorified body. But if we're alive, we're not dying. We're just given a new body at that time. So we need to understand a couple concepts. The rapture is the catching up of believers, okay? The snatching away of believers. The translation is when we are translated, as you hear that term, from mortal to immortal. We are changed, all right? And this is for the living believers. It is not the same as the resurrection of the believers, because the resurrection refers to those who have died. This is the living believers. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and as they're caught up, they're translated. And this happens at the rapture of the church. We call that event, not the second coming. So we need to understand that the second coming is a distinct event, as we will see. So real briefly, the rapture of the church is the catching up of living believers at some time, known only to God. And as we are caught up, we will be translated or changed from mortal to immortal. But previously before that, basically at the same time, those who have died in Christ will also receive their immortal or glorified bodies at that time. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, as we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So we want to keep these terms distinct. Rapture is the catching up. Translation is the changing of the bodies that are caught up. Resurrection concerns those who have died previously in Christ. And the second coming refers to when we come back with him, all of us, the dead in Christ and those who are alive and changed, all one body coming back when he sets up his kingdom. So we want to keep those terms distinct as we understand these events that are still in the future. And the next one, of course, chronologically would be the rapture, the catching up of believers, the changing of believers, and right before that, the resurrection of the dead, of the New Testament church with their new bodies. And then we all come back at the end of this seven-year period called the Great Tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel with the Lord Jesus as he sets up his kingdom. All right, from the New Testament, what do we specifically learn about this doctrine of the rapture of the church? That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And I wish I usually have something with me. I've written a book on the subject, and also I have a CD that has even an extended section on that. But I don't have any of those products with me. I ran out of them, actually. And so basically you're going to have to take notes this morning. Usually I can say just hang on and get the book. Sorry. And so I'm going to try and talk slow, which is not easy for me. But I'll do that and repeat to get some of these points to you. But what I want to do is talk about what we specifically learn from the New Testament with respect to the rapture of the church. Now, there are three main passages in the New Testament that deal with this doctrine. The first one is John 14:1-3. John 14, 1-3, where Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, is in the upper room, where he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me." And he talks about there's many rooms in his Father's house, and he's going away to prepare a place for believers. And if he goes away, he'll come again and receive us unto himself. And that going away and coming again basically introduces the subject of the rapture of the church. John 14, 1-3 speaks of him coming for believers. All right, that's one passage. A second passage is the one we read, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, the main one. And the third one is 1 Corinthians 15, 51-58, where Paul talks about showing us a mystery where we will be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. So you want to note this. If you want to read about the rapture specifically, read John 14, 1-3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, and 1 Corinthians 15, 51-58. All right? Those are the three passages that talk about what will occur at the rapture of the church when we put those together. Now, from these three main passages, there's a number of specific things that we learn about this doctrine. And in my book, I've got some 14 of them, and I won't get through all of them this morning, but we'll hit some of the highlights here. What we learn by putting all these passages together. Now, the first thing is, number one, the Lord does not want us to be ignorant. Now, we just read that in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 13. We don't wish you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. Now, this is important to understand. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. That means we can know certain things about the rapture of the church. This is very important because a lot of people say, "Nah, this is one of these things we can't understand. It's too mysterious. It's too non-understandable. So let's not worry about studying this doctrine." And it hadn't actually been studied until very recently in the history of the church for a lot of different reasons. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 through 10 tells us that in the last days, knowledge will increase, knowledge of the book of Daniel, knowledge of Bible prophecy, where these things will make sense. And so when Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We don't want you to be ignorant," it means this: they were ignorant, but you can know something. So in the same vein, it assumes we can know certain things. So like the Thessalonians, we don't want to be ignorant. We want to know what the Bible teaches about this subject, and this letter to the Thessalonians assumes we can know certain things. All right, the occasion for this, why he wrote this, is because from the time he was there in Thessalonica till the time he wrote the letter, some of the believers in Christ had died. And actually, he had taught them about the subject of the rapture of the church in the 4 weeks he was there in the city of Thessalonica. Now, the question is, though, okay, you talked about the living believers being caught up, but since you left, Paul, some of the believers have died. What happened to them? I mean, are they at a disadvantage? And that's why he wrote this particular section, because they didn't know. Are they at a disadvantage? Are they worse off than those who are alive? And that's why he wanted to assure them that they are not worse off. So that was the original occasion, and he didn't want them to be ignorant. Now, we're thankful for this because he reveals many different truths about this doctrine here based on this need that was there. So the deceased are not at a disadvantage. Number two, we read in verse 15, this truth is given by the word of the Lord. All right, this is very important. This truth about the rapture of the church that he does not want us to be ignorant about is given to us by the word of the Lord, and probably a specific revelation to Paul himself, not something that Jesus had previously taught, although he touched on it, not only there in John 14, but also in Matthew 24. But Paul is the one, as we will see, who has been given the honor to develop this doctrine of the rapture of the church. And so this is important. What we're studying here is something that, A, we're told not to be ignorant of, or number one, not to be ignorant of, and number two, it's given to us by God's word, by the word of the Lord. So that ought to say, this is important, so let's see what it says, all right? We go further, and number three is what I alluded to earlier, Jesus promised to return for his own. Jesus had promised his disciples, John 14, 1-3, to return for his own. This is something the disciples of Christ knew about. Before he left this earth, he promised to return for those who believe in him. Now, the specific details of his return is not something that Jesus told the people. This was left to the Apostle Paul, as we will see, and that's where we're going to get the details from. But Jesus sort of, you know, set the table, as it were, and said, "I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself," but didn't get a whole lot of details. Now we're getting the details from Paul, and that's what we're building this doctrine now of the rapture of the church from. So, first of all, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. We don't want to be a bunch of ignorant people, so we're going to learn what it says. Number two, it's been given by the word of the Lord, so immediately, this is God's word. We're excited now. This is important. And three, we find that Jesus promised to return. Now, the fourth thing we want to mention is the doctrine of the rapture is a mystery or a sacred secret. A mystery or a sacred secret. And the verse here is 1 Corinthians 15:51, where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." All right, what is a mystery in Scripture? A mystery isn't a whodunit, like, you know, try and figure out who is the murderer, who is the villain, the thief, or whatever it might be. In Scripture, a mystery in the New Testament is a sacred secret that had previously not been revealed. In other words, what Paul is saying, I'm going to teach you something that basically has not been revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus merely alluded to it, but didn't give any details. I'm going to explain to you this sacred secret now. That's what the word mystery here in the New Testament sense means. So what we have in the doctrine of the rapture of the church, it was not found in the Old Testament. The teachings of Jesus basically touched on it, very generically or generally dealt with it. Paul now starts filling in the blanks, as it were, so we can understand what this doctrine is. So to get their attention, I'm going to show you a mystery. And again, if they're reading this letter out loud or to the congregation, they will all perk up. Whoa. Something new, new truth here. And that's what it is, the development of a doctrine that Jesus basically revealed. So we shouldn't look for it in any information from the Old Testament or the teachings of Jesus. All right, now to the event itself. What's going to take place? And this is verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, where we're still at. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." All right, now right away, when we see this, this ought to cause us, you know, to stop for a second and think, this has got to be something huge. Now, why do I say that? Because when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And 1 John 2:1 tells us he is our advocate right now. He is the one interceding for us with God the Father. When we sin, when we pray, we reach God the Father through God the Son. So his position today for you and for me is this. As we pray to the Father through the Son. And that's where he is, at God's right hand, interceding for us. And then when we sin, when we confess, he's also interceding for us. So that's his job right now, as the great high priest, as the intercessor for believers. So we're told here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, he's going to leave that place next to God the Father. And so right away we say, something very special has to happen. For him to leave his position of interceding for you and I, what would cause him to do something like that? And that's how the event begins. He's going to descend from heaven, leave his role as advocate. So it's a very special event. And then we're told, along with that, there is a shout in verse 16, or a cry of command from Jesus with the voice of an archangel. So as Jesus leaves his heavenly glory, heavenly seat, he shouts out or cries out, and it's the sound like that of an archangel. All right, he is not an archangel. He has the sound of an archangel with his voice. Now, we're not told who hears the shout or who hears the voice. There have been various theories on that. But we do know this. He's going to leave heaven with a loud sound, with a loud voice. Now, what's fascinating is as we read the Gospels, there were a couple occasions when Jesus shouted. And at the time he shouted, the dead came back to life. Remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus is in the tomb, 4 days dead. Jesus shouts, Lazarus comes forth. He comes forth. When Jesus died with a loud voice, the last thing he said was, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it's completed." And at that particular time, the rock split and certain people, after that came out of the graves when he shouted out. And so, interestingly enough, in Scripture, there are occasions when the shouting of the Lord Jesus causes the dead to rise. And this is what's going to happen here at this particular event. The dead will rise, the living believers will be caught up. So what we see, here he is on the right hand of God the Father. He's been there since, you know, AD 33, since the ascension into heaven, interceding for millions of believers in the last 2,000 years. All of a sudden, he's going to leave that place, leave his seat next to God the Father, and he's going to do something very, very special. What's he going to do? Well, the first thing we find out, he cries out, he shouts out with a very loud voice, meaning this is something huge. This is something monumental by leaving heaven with this powerful, powerful voice. And then it says in verse 16, our seventh point, the trumpet of God shall sound. The trumpet of God shall sound. Now, fascinating here. When you blow a trumpet, it's to get someone's attention, right? You don't blow a trumpet unless you're playing taps. You don't blow a trumpet and that does put people to sleep. But usually a trumpet blast in Scripture gets people's attention. Whenever you see trumpets in Scripture, it's usually a call to battle, call to worship, but it wakes people up, right? You know, I don't know if you've ever been to one of these retreats. somebody gets the bright idea in these retreats we have up in the mountains of bringing a trumpet and playing reveille like at 5 in the morning. It's not funny for very long. It may be funny for a bit, but unless you're a 5 a.m. person, it's not funny at all. But it gets your attention, obviously. It means time to get up, kind of like the rooster crowing or something like that. Well, so here's what we have. We have, first of all, we know it's going to be special because he leaves the right hand of God the Father. Then he's got this loud cry, this loud voice, which is an attention getter. Then a trumpet sounds, all right, signifying important occasions. And what it's going to do, he's going to bring the believers to himself. Now that brings us to point number 8. And so far, let me review number 1 to 7. Number 1, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Number 2, the truth is given by the word of the Lord. Number 3, he promised to return for his own. Number 4, this doctrine is a mystery or a sacred secret. Number 5, he will descend from heaven. Number 6, he will do it with a shout or cry of command or a voice of an archangel. Number 7, the trumpet of God shall sound. Okay, this is what's going to happen. But then number 8, and here's where it gets really exciting. Those who have died will be raised with new bodies. Look at verse 16. The Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is very important to understand. Now, let me digress and explain what's going on here. When a person dies in Christ, all right, their body goes to the grave. Their spirit goes to be with the Lord, all right? The real us is the spiritual part of us, the non-physical part. The body goes in the grave. Looks like we're asleep. That's why the Bible uses the term sleep for those who have died. But the real us goes to be with the Lord. We're in his presence. But we are promised someday, those who have died in Christ, a body like unto Jesus, a glorified body. 1 John 3:2, we're going to be like him because we shall see him as he is. So you and I are promised a body just like Jesus someday. Isn't that great? And so the idea is we are waiting for that. The dead in Christ are waiting for this. Well, at this particular time, they're going to receive that body. In heaven right now, they do not have a glorified body. But at the time of this event, two things take place. Number one, the first thing that happens, as he leaves heaven's glory, all right, he leaves the right hand of God the Father, leaves his intercessory place, he shouts. There's a loud trumpet sound. And then at that time, those who have died in Christ will rise. Now, what happens? The dead bodies will be reunited with the spirits, the real us. But something will happen, or there will be a transformation where the dead will be now placed in a new body, a body incorruptible, immortal. And this is 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that, as we read that passage on the rapture, a body imperishable, eternal. In other words, one that will not corrupt. That is the body we are promised, the body like of the Lord Jesus. And so the first thing that happens, the dead in Christ receive that new body. Now, someone always says, well, how is this going to happen? I mean, come on. How are we going to get a new body? Because what happens, there are people cremated, there's nothing left of them. There's people that have died hundreds of years ago. What about someone that falls overboard, in the ocean, a shark eats them, and someone eats the shark for dinner, where's the body? How do you get all that? Yeah, I mean, think about it. I mean, it's got all these variables there, right? And how's the Lord going to do something like that? All right, a couple things here. Jeremiah 32:27, the Lord says, behold, I am the God of all humankind. Is anything too hard for me? No. And what's the answer? No, of course it isn't. I was speaking on this subject about a year ago at Calvary Chapel Ramona. And afterwards, a young guy came up to me and he said, you talked about God putting together the bodies. How is he going to do it? We don't know. I said, yeah. He says, well, doesn't it say in Scripture he collects all our tears in a bottle? I said, yeah, it does. And the guy said, well, he's got our DNA then, right? Well, there we go. That's right. Our DNA is stored. He puts it together. And I thought, I wish I thought of that. And I thought it was good. And so what's so hard about God doing something like that? Going back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe that, the rest ought to be simple. If you can believe God spoke and something came out of nothing, everything that exists now is based upon God's original speaking it into existence. What's so hard about raising the dead, putting together a resurrected body? So God can do that. Now, we think about, how is it going to happen? Again, no, God can handle it. Don't worry about it, okay? But what he promises is whatever is there to put together with our spirits, he will put together. Now, the nice thing is This body will be immortal, incorruptible, never fade, never get old, never need anything. That's the body we are promised. That is the resurrected, glorified body. And the dead in Christ will receive that first. All right. And so, those who have died in Christ, that have gone ahead of us. Now, if the rapture doesn't happen before some of us go that way, we will be part of that company. That happens first chronologically. So here's the events. Again, as the Bible says, Jesus, who has been on the right hand of God the Father for 2,000 years, interceding for us, right? Basically, you know, being there, accepting our prayers, you know, when we sin, he's our advocate with God the Father, where our sins are forgiven. All of a sudden, he leaves heaven's glory. He leaves the glory of heaven, and then what happens after he leaves heaven's glory? He comes down with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, a very large, loud shout. And then he comes down, and at that particular time, we know the dead in Christ shall rise first. It will be, again, put this new body together with the Lord doing it miraculously. Now, the nice thing about this is that this can happen at any particular time, as we're going to see, the rapture of the church. Now, at that time, once the dead in Christ are changed, then number 9, the living believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The living believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now, someone often says, well, wait a minute now. Doesn't Hebrews 9:27 say it's appointed unto a person once to die and after that the judgment? And the answer is yes, it does say that. However, that is the general rule, because there's a generation of Christians who will never, ever die. And this is what's taught in the subject of the rapture of the church or the translation of the church. In fact, there are two people in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah, who never died. And so the general rule, of course, is Hebrews 9:27. But there is this promise, according to Scripture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, here in verse 17, the living believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right. And so this is the promise that we have. So let's get the sequence here. Number one, as Jesus comes down, you know, from heaven, shout, voice of the archangel, those that have died, and you picture, you know, the spirits in heaven, the bodies are caught up, the bodies are changed. At the same time, the living believers are caught up. I mean, we're there like that and we're gone. And as we're being caught up, we are changed into the same type of body. The same type of body those who have died have, except we don't have a resurrected body. We have the same type of body, but since we haven't died, it's a glorified body. So we don't want to say resurrected body, but a glorified body. All right. So we all receive the same body at once. The New Testament church now is complete. The body of Christ literally is complete. The dead in Christ have risen, and those who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, at that particular time, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52 to 54 says, we will receive that new body. So again, back to our original definition, rapture is being caught up, translated at that time, receiving the new body. At the same time, the resurrected believers have received their body, and the body of Christ, the New Testament church, is now complete, 100% complete. That ends basically the New Testament age. And so this is what will happen according to Scripture. Now, the 11th point is, it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. And this is what's amazing about it. There's going to be no warning, none whatsoever. You know, just blink your eye. Boom, we're gone. Can you imagine that? You're looking at someone, you blink. It's happening that quick. In the blink of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, all this will happen. We will be changed. And so nanosecond, someone's looking at us, let's say an unbeliever, and the next they blink, and where'd they go? Well, they caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Now, it's very important that we understand that we are going in the rapture of the church. If you're a believer in Christ, you are going in the rapture of the church. However, there are people that are doubting the truth of the Word of God, doubting it is what it claims to be. And so they're not really sure they're going to be with the Lord because they have no hope. It reminds me of a true story. I believe it's a true story anyway. If it isn't, it should be. That I read a long time ago about a cemetery in Indiana that had this following thing on the gravestone. And it said this. Some actually character wrote on the gravestone this line. Pause, stranger, as you pass me by, for as you are now, so once was I. And as I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Paw, stranger, as you passed me by. A guy actually had it on his tombstone. Paw, stranger, as you passed me by, for as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Okay. Interesting. Well, somebody walked by and read that. And they wrote the following words underneath. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. All right. All right. Isn't this the key to know which way that person went? Well, we can know which way we're going. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know when the rapture of the church comes. If we are alive, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air if we have faith in Him. And this is the key. This is what the New Testament says. So what happens in the blinking of an eye, the twinkling of an eye? You can be, if you're still alive, involved in that wonderful event if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right? If you die, or if I die, we die before that, we will be part of the resurrected company, but we will all be part of one particular group that meets the Lord at that time. Now, as we go on, we read this. Number 11, this happened in the blink of an eye. Number 12, all believers in Christ will be gathered. All believers in Christ will be gathered. In other words, this is a great reunion there. I don't know if you've ever lost someone who, a loved one, most of us have, father, mother, brother, sister, someone, friend, whatever it might be, someone that was close to you, a Christian that has gone to meet the Lord. Well, the wonderful thing about it, we're all going to meet again someday. There's going to be a great reunion someday as we meet the Lord in the air. The resurrected believers, those who have been translated or raptured by the Lord Jesus at that particular time. And so all believers in Christ will be gathered. That's one of the wonderful things about it. And then, number 13, the believers will be forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We're going to be forever with the Lord. Now, someone says, well, where's heaven going to be? You know where heaven's going to be? Wherever Jesus is. We're going to be forever with Him. It's not the, you know, the pearly gates, the streets of gold. It's wherever Jesus is. This is the hope that we have, the blessed hope of being with Him. And once this event takes place, we are going to be forever with the Lord, forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, Paul says then, point 14, comfort one another with these words. These truths are a comfort for believers. Point 14, they're a comfort for believers. John 14:1, Jesus started out by saying, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All right? In other words, I've got good news for you. I'm going to come again. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come again. And you comfort one another with these words, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. The words that we've mentioned today are a comfort. And here's why. No matter what happens to you or I, whether we die or whether we're still alive at the coming of the Lord, we will be with Him in His presence. So this is why Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians. Number one, it's a comfort to those who have loved ones who have died, because we know there'll be a great reunion someday. Number two, we know something else. We know if we are alive when this event takes place, we will meet the Lord and we will forever be with the Lord. That is why this event is called the Blessed Hope, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The Blessed Hope. Now, having said all that, one of the questions that comes up with respect to the rapture of the church is, when is it going to take place? When is it going to happen? Now, here's the good news. It can happen at any time. It can happen at any moment. So we never know. There's no forewarning or no event that takes place or no rumbling or no, you know, precursor to that. In other words, we'll be walking and around and all of a sudden, boom, it'll happen when we sort of least expect it. So it can happen at any moment. It's an any moment thing. And that's why Jesus said to be prepared, be ready at any particular time, because the rapture of the church may come. Now, one of the things that Christians discuss, and this is, you know, for a whole other day, a whole other topic, is the timing of this, whether it happens, you know, with respect to this last 7-year period before Christ comes back, or it happens before, middle, three-quarters of the way through, at the very end. And I want to give us a testimony here to why I believe very strongly that the rapture of the church will take place before the final 7 years, 70th week of Daniel and the such like. And this is something that's very near and dear to me. I'm going to end this with this morning because I want you to be encouraged that this can happen at any time. I was writing a number of courses, spent about 10 years doing, in fact, I'm still in the process of doing it, but these different Bible courses, that some 71 of them. And one of the subjects I wrote about was the subject of the rapture of the church. Now, I'm living in Australia at the time. I was working, with various ministries there. Where we were at, there wasn't even a Calvary Chapel. So I'm working with the Christians that were there. And I'm writing these courses. And I came to the rapture of the church, the subject of it. And this is, from the book I've written, it came about from that. But one of the questions was, what is the timing? When is this going to occur with respect to the last 7-year period? I thought, okay, I've studied it to some degree before, but never in great detail. So basically what I did, I spent 4 solid months doing nothing else, reading the very best arguments from every particular side to see when this event would occur with respect to the timing of the Lord and His coming. And what I wanted to do is find the very best arguments from each side and see if what I'd always believed was true. Because if it wasn't, I'm going to change, right? Anyway, to make a short story long, what happened was I looked into all these different arguments, and I came to the conclusion of this, that the view that we hold, that we've always taught at Calvary Chapel, is not only the correct view, all the others have insurmountable problems where they cannot be true. In other words, if you're going any way through the tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib, or pre-wrath, or something like that, to the degree it's the only one that makes sense as I saw it according to Scripture. So in other words, if you read the totality of Scripture, look what it says, you can make a case for this, and you can have a consistent case all the way, and this consistent case, any arguments that come up can be, basically dealt with or reasonable answers. The other different points of view, there were no reasonable answers that I could find. I read answers to some of the objections that were there. So I came to the conclusion, again, totally independently, I wasn't working at Calvary at the time or anything like that, that what I'd always believed and was taught not only was true, but I became more convinced that it was true by looking greater and greater at the details of this particular subject, which means this, which means, as the Lord Jesus said, here's one of the main arguments why, be ready at any moment, any particular moment. See, if you believe the Lord was going to delay His coming, we have to see certain signs, it would have to be 3.5 years into this last 7-year period, or 5 years, or 7 years, depending on which view you held. If you thought that was the case, I don't know about you, but I know about me, what human nature is. You always wait to the last day to prepare. I don't know if anybody else is like that. Oh, I've got 3.5 years. I'll get around sooner or later to it. And so it's almost like you've got almost this get-out-of-jail-free card for a number of years until the real event happens. No, the Lord Jesus said any moment, any particular time. And the only theory that fits that is the one that Calvary Chapel holds, the pre-trib theory, that before all these events take place, Revelation 6 through 19, all the judgments that are there, before Christ comes back, this event called the translation of the rapture of the church will take place. Because it's the only one that makes sense with His warnings. Be ready at any moment, at any time. You don't know the day or the hour when He's coming. In other words, there's always this tension that we're living, this excitement that could happen tonight. Well, in the other view, there's no tension, there's no excitement, because certain events have to take place that put it 3.5 years, 5.5 years, or 7 years into the future. And so that was one of the things that convinced me, above everything else, that the view that we've always held is right. And there's a whole number of other arguments. But the point is this, we're to live in light of the coming of the Lord, live in light of His coming, because His coming can happen at any particular moment. Any particular time He can come. And the Bible says He comes at a time when we think not. Let me ask you something. When you walked in here this morning, did you think Christ was going to come back till the end of the at the end of the service? Probably not. Well, I'm not predicting this, but He said He's going to come at a time when we think not. In other words, we have to be ready at any moment. It's an unpredictable time, only known as something in God's presence. All right, so let's sum up. What have we said? The rapture of the church is a doctrine that's taught clearly in the New Testament. We are not making this up. This is taught 3 times, once by the Lord Jesus in John 14, 1-3, twice by Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, which we read, 1 Corinthians 15, 51-58. And this doctrine basically says that there's going to come a time in the future when the Lord Himself is going to leave heaven's glory, what He's been doing for 2,000 years, the right hand of God the Father. There's going to be a loud noise, a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God. And at that particular time, a couple of things will take place. Those who have died in Christ first will receive that resurrected body, the spirits that are there will join with the bodies that are in the grave to receive a body like unto Jesus. Simultaneously, when that happens, the living believers will be caught up or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. But as we're being caught up, we will be translated or changed in the same type of body as those who had died, a glorified body. Now theirs will be a resurrected glorified body, ours will not be. And I'm using ours in the sense of if we're alive at that particular time. And because of that, we shall forever be with the Lord. There will be this tremendous reunion at that particular time of people who have known Christ, throughout the ages, who will all meet together one time. We're all great. There's one happy reunion. And then it says this, because we know that's the truth, that we are to comfort one another with these words, to comfort one another with these words. People, these are very comforting words that we have this morning, very comforting, that we will be not only forever with the Lord, but those who have joined us or gone before us in death, we're going to see someday, we're going to meet again someday. That's why in the Christian vocabulary, there's never the word goodbye. There's always the word see you later. Because someday, somewhere, at some time, we're going to see again later those that have gone before us in Christ. So the rapture of the church, a distinctive doctrine of Calvary Chapel, we hold this very important. We teach it, we believe it, and we know it's true because God's Word says so, and we see what the Bible has to say about it, and we are so excited because of the signs that we see right now in the world, setting the stage for Christ coming back. We know it can happen literally at any moment because everything that needs to take place to set the stage for His second coming some 7 years later is already in place. So how much more His coming for us might even be today, might even be at a time when we think not. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth of the doctrine of the rapture of the church, that sometime in the future, if we're alive, You're going to catch us up to meet You. We're going to be changed, and we're going to meet our loved ones who've gone before us. We will all have that wonderful, glorified body in Your presence with You forevermore. And we thank You, Lord, for that blessed hope, as Paul calls it, that we can be with You forever and ever and ever and ever in a state of no sin, needing nothing, just in a state of Your presence. Lord, thank You for that truth. Thank You for what You've given us in Your Word. And thank You for that we can comfort one another with these words. And so, Lord, finally we pray, if there's anyone here who does not have that assurance, if You would come back today for the believers, that they would be caught up to meet You, that even right now they would turn to You in faith, turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, turn to Him as their Savior, and just trust Him for eternal life. So when this event does take place, they can be one of the many that are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thank You again, Lord, for the truths of Your Word. Thank You that we can teach it and preach it unashamedly and believe what it says. And we honor and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Bless you, folks.